Today we're going to continue our series and bring an end to the God of Hope. Now, let me just remind you that next Sunday we'll be talking more about this at the first Sunday of the year. But on the 8th, which is a week from Monday, week from tomorrow, we'll be entering a time of 21 days of fasting and prayer as a corporate body, as a church. And we just always invite every year, if you're new to our church, we always invite those who want to just join in with us to take 21 days of the first part of the year and say, I just want to set it aside to refocus my life back to God. I refocus my life by fasting some things that maybe have crowded out and caused me just to kind of get my refocus back where God wants me to be. And so we'll be talking more about that next Sunday, but I want to give you, some of you have been asking if we're going to do that and what day we're going to do that. That'll be a week from Monday, okay? Well, today I'm excited to have some of my friends here today. It's good to have Jana Pirtle, who is our church administrator. You appreciate Jana. Give her a hand. She does a great job of keeping us organized around here. And then, of course, Ned and Linda, it's good to have you guys as well. That's some of my dear friends right here. You guys give it up for Ned and Linda. They're such encouraging people, and they always have just a great spirit about them and have spoken into my life dearly many times, and just a great encouraging. I love them. Today we're talking about hope, and I know we did this about a month ago. We did some of these stories on Thanksgiving weekend, and I wanted to do some more. I had a couple more stories I wanted to bring to you. We had such a positive response when we did that last time. Many of you said, you know, that was really what I needed to hear. Thank you for doing that. I believe there will be some same stories today because we already had it in the first service where people were able to hear stories of hope restored. You know, it's one thing for me to get up and teach you about hope restored and give you scripture and theology and instructions and teaching, and you're getting that. But it's another thing to hear it practical as well, and people who have lived it out and walked it out and realize, okay, this will actually work. This actually work. Hope can be restored when we feel like there's hope, no hope left. And today I've asked them to come and kind of share some of their stories. I know you're going to be able to identify with some of these stories today, and God's just going to speak to your heart. Ned, I know that in your life you had, in case you didn't know, Ned and Linda originally were from California. Anybody else from California in the house? Anybody else from California? Raise your hand from California. Oh, God bless you. Let's pray for them right now. In Jesus' name. No. Ned and Linda were originally from California. Many of you may not know this, but Ned had quite the business out there, concrete business, doing a lot of things way beyond. But now it's very popular to do those stamps and do those floors and all the things that go along with that. But he was doing a lot of that ahead of his time several decades ago. I won't age him too much. 40 years ago. But anyway, actually, she said actually 50, so we're getting there. But Ned went through, I know, a real troubling time in your life personally and also in your business. Had quite the business, and then one day you see it all beginning to unravel, begin to fall apart, your health's falling apart. But God is a God of restoration. And so, Ned, pick up that mic this morning and tell us a little bit of your story and let us know, just kind of fill us in a little bit where you were at when you were losing hope almost at that point.
First of all, this is my bride, and originally she wanted to be a newscaster, an anchor on a news show, but you can see she's real calm and collected and everything. The last service was probably easier than this service because what happens is when you go back in your thoughts, you start thinking about, you know, how did I get here? What did I do this? How did I do this? How did I do that? And the thing I'm thinking about most of all is how God has restored my life and what he did for me all the way along and how I was encouraged by him, and then sometimes I thought, well, he's got this idea for me, but I don't think I want to go there, and so I'm not. And that was when I made the mistakes. But when I was real young, I worked on a ship, and I was a helmsman. And in learning how to steer the ship, you'd watch the compass, and you would turn the wheel, and if you turned it too far, you went off course one way, and then to correct it, you had to bring it back, and if you brought it back too far, you ended up on the other side. And that's kind of the way my life went with the Lord's guidance. He finally got me on track when I met my bride. I had had a difficult time prior to that both of us had. We'd been married to people who basically didn't want us anymore. I was raised Catholic, so I thought I was going to hell after that anyway. So, you know, what the heck? Do whatever you want to do, and it'll be all right. I didn't know that God's love extended beyond rules and regulations. So, saying that, I'll just pick up right there. I met Linda in the Las Vegas airport, so you can kind of see where I was at. Well, you were there, too. It was 44 years ago. It seems like 2 weeks, but it was 45 because I remember it very vividly. At any rate, we ended up getting married there a year later, and the adventure began, and we had quite an adventure. We lived in several places, but the last place we lived in was North County, San Diego, and we had an estate there, and I had lots of employees and lots of business and lots of responsibilities and needed lots of money every week for payrolls and stuff. And my brother and I were in business, and we did that for about 10 years. And after a while, it just got to be more than we could. We were doing about $20 million a year in flat work and concrete, and that's a lot of flat work, especially in those days. And it just got worse and worse and worse. And finally, my brother said, I've had enough. And it took us a year to terminate the business. We didn't know anybody when we left. We also didn't have anything when we left. We ended up having to sell everything to get out of business. And I still had the house, and I had a credit line on the house, which we paid off. It was $450,000 to the bank. And God did that because I have no idea how we ever came up with that kind of money to pay it off, except that we did have this insurance policy for employee error, and we had several employees that made some really drastic errors, and the payment was pretty high. Anyway, bottom line was we're sitting in this house. I went into a different business. I had some income coming in from when we unraveled our business. We actually turned it over to another individual, and he was trying to run it, and he wasn't able to. So my income dropped off, and I had invested in this other business to the tune of never mind. So I put a loan on our house for $100,000, and we continued down the road. And I got sick from the chemicals that I was dealing with and almost died. And sitting on the couch thinking one day, how's this going to work, God? How am I going to get out of this deal? I don't have any money. I don't have any work. I don't feel very well. And I really don't. I don't know what to do. I am at my wit's end. And that's the best place to be, at your wit's end.
Now, Ned, let me ask this question, because you're laying there, but on the outside, could anybody else who didn't really know you close, could they tell anything was wrong?
No, the motorhomes were in the driveways, and we had guest house, and we had cars, and this house was really an impressive place. It was an old Spanish hacienda. And we were in church, and a few of the people in church knew that we were hurting. This one day, Linda couldn't get another meal out of the cupboards. And as I say, all this stuff is around the motorhomes and all that, which we owe money on. And some friends at church came in and to our house and asked Linda if she'd be home. Actually, they were on their way over there. You gonna be home? Yeah, we're gonna be home. And they came and they brought groceries. And they had set up meals in their, they're buying these groceries for a number of days. And my youngest daughter was there at the time. And after they left, she said, Mom, don't you feel so loved? Because we did not have any money, nothing. Couldn't pay you couldn't pay the water bill or the electric bill or the house payments or anything else. So our house went into foreclosure, but we didn't know it. My daughter was babysitting for these people in where we lived, and they said to her, "If your mom and dad ever want to sell their house, why don't you have them call us?" We had tried to sell the house for quite a long time and were unable to because it was too expensive. And anyway, these people came over and on a Sunday night, And they said, we will buy your house. And they said how much they'd buy it for, and it was enough to pay off the mortgage. And so we did that. And we ended up staying for 6 months. We had marketed their house and tried to sell it. We thought we were going to get some money out of ours. We didn't. And so, long story short, we came to Missouri. I didn't know where Missouri was. It was somewhere over there. We came because a friend of mine had some property here, and he wanted to start a rental yard over in Nixa. We went down there. Things weren't good at that time. It was 95, and they weren't good. So we decided we'll go home. But before we went home, Linda wanted to stop at Precious Moments and just look at the place. And so we stopped at the Drury and stayed overnight. It had a pool. We had enough money to stay overnight in the hotel.
But not enough to get home.
Yeah, we didn't have enough money to get home. I was trying to figure that one out. And we didn't have any credit cards. So we stayed overnight. And the next day I went out, thought I'd look around a little bit. Went down the street, range line. And there was sandstone gardens, and there was a concrete truck sitting there. And I thought, I'm going to go and see what's going on. So I went in there, and this man was pouring some concrete, and he was going to try to stamp it. And he asked me, have you ever done that before? And I said, yeah. He said, well, how much have you done? I said, oh, 25 million feet. And so anyway, I worked for him that day. He gave me $400. I went, yes, we can get home. We got enough for gas. And we stayed overnight, got ready to leave. He came up and asked me for another day. And then the lady there at Sandstone offered me a job. And my wife goes, I think God's trying to tell us something. I flew her home. We had enough money to fly her home. We rented a house from some incredible people who took care of us for a year, basically. We didn't have money for rent when we got here. And they said, don't worry about it. I know you'll take care of it. She went back home, packed everything but 70% of what we owned. We set out for California with a borrowed gasoline credit card from a neighbor who was not Christian. And a few dollars. We had enough to stay in a hotel a couple of nights. Three children. One was going to go to college here. The other two, I didn't know how they were going to do. They did excellent. But we were on our way here, and I felt free, really free. Probably, and I'm looking back. This is a whole different thing than I said in the first service, but I'm looking back at the events, and I'm thinking, God, you know, you pulled me out of the pit. You really did. I was close to death with this illness that I had, and no finance and no hope. And he says, hey, you know what? Don't worry about it. I've got this for you. I really do. And I always felt like I was in a vehicle. I had my old family in the vehicle. I'm going down the road, and I know which way I'm going, and everything's going to be fine. God says, hey, make a right turn up here, but you need to slow down to do that. And I go, yeah, okay. And I didn't slow down. I didn't make the right turn. He goes, don't worry about it. I still have this plan, and I'm going to get you there. And he did. He got me there. He brought us to Missouri. When we got to Missouri, we had the goodness of God, and I preface that, and $90 total asset. We owed $30,000 on credit cards, and I had one job, one driveway to do that I had found while I was here before Linda got back, and we didn't have a rent, and God just started right that minute restoring us. And from that point to this day, I've never, ever, ever had a point where I felt like he wasn't walking with me, showing me which way to go and how to walk in it. Is Jesus Christ Lord and Savior? He was, he is, and he is to come, and that's the most hopeful thing. And I'm sorry that I didn't script this, so I don't have a real solid way of saying what I'm saying, but I know that Jesus Christ is the reason that I'm alive today. It's the reason that my three daughters have husbands who love God, and my grandchildren love God. It's just been an incredible trip. And it's not that it wasn't hard, you know, pouring concrete in 15-degree weather, and you've never been in that weather. I was born 11 blocks from the beach. I lived in the ocean all my life. So this was a real change for us to be here. But I had this person with me that knew how to operate in life and kept me pretty well balanced. I mean, I would push her to the limit a lot of times, but she...
He's very creative. The man cannot help but create. I am very order structure. I will automatically create detail. So we learned in 40-some years, still learning to operate in unity. And when we got here, we were here for a year, and I asked God for a house and for my birthday, and he gave it to me on my birthday. We didn't even have a birthday cake that year. And we lived in there for 12 years, and then he wanted me to build, and I didn't want to because I always did remodels to clean up what he'd start and never finish. And so I said, Lord, if you want me to build, you'll have to sell our house. And the next day, he did. And we lived in a travel trailer and built a house. And we were going to live in it 2 years and sell it and build something smaller and pay for. And the tornado came, and people said, now you can sell your house. Well, that we were on the wrong side of the tornado on Duquesne, and it leveled everything on that property except that big concrete round circle at the street that he created when I was out of town. That's how people could find it. So he kept pouring concrete and left me to clean it up and rebuild it because he's such a nice guy.
You do such good work. Anyway, as I say, God's a God of restoration, totally and absolutely. I don't care if you're in business and you're looking at it going, I can't make another day. There's always a way for him to work in your lives to make another day. It's just you breathe. That's all you do. You can't do anything else but breathe. And sometimes the breaths are really deep and hurt, but God is for us 100% all the time, every day, every moment, every breath. And I can't breathe without him in the morning. I get up in the morning and I think, gosh, I live on a planet that's designed for me to move and breathe and have my being. And wow, that's just a big wow for me. But
right. I know. I was thinking, you know, hearing your story and being there on the couch when you said you're on the couch for 7 months, almost sick, 7 months because of all the chemicals that you had and have been breathing in. First of all,
silent.
Yeah, I told him she'd read the fine print. And so he's like, he's a typical man. We don't read instructions. We just go. But in that, you know, if God hadn't taken that business from you, would you survive? I don't think so, because you're on your deathbed already at that point from the effects of breathing those chemicals in.
No. And certainly my heart wouldn't have survived because I always wanted to be someplace else than where I was. And we lived in one of the most beautiful parts of the country. I always dreamed of being someplace else. And I got my wish. And I'm glad to be here. I really am, because it's given me a life that I wouldn't have had there ever again. I'm still licensed in California. I could go back tomorrow and have just all kinds of work because of the damage that's been done by the fires and the devastation there. But God had planted me here. And I know I'm blowing this a little bit. But
you're fine.
Okay. We were contracted there for 30 years, and then I've been contracted here for 20 years, and we've been here 23 years. And during that time, day after day after day after day, God was restoring, God was helping, God was showing me, God brought me people to work for me, faithful, absolutely incredible people, young men. And I was able, at the end of my little career, my bride said, I've had enough after the tornado, and I don't want to do this business work anymore, so you got to do something. So I didn't shut the business down. I was going to. I could have sold it to the Chinese for a front business, but she talked me into turning it over to one of my employees, who I'm really grateful that I did. He went in, we took a job, and he got 40% of our profit on the job, which was a lot, and he bought equipment and blah, blah, blah. And he was grounded in Christ, and my whole crew was. So we took God into the workplace when we went to work, which was not every time, but almost every time. And so they have flourished beyond what I ever did. I mean, the finance that they have is probably three times what I ever could have done. But they had the eye of the tiger. They were young. They had children. They had lives. It was a good move. I didn't get any money out of the deal, which I think we should have taken a percent. Should have got something. So anyway, we're on a new adventure that God has placed before us right now. And we're right getting ready to crest the wave. And it's been the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. And I've had some hard jobs. But this has been the hardest. And the hardest on us, I think.
Well, God has us creating something that we don't have the skills for on our own. So we have to depend on Him every day for that. And He is faithful.
And we sold our house and we're living in a...
We're living in the shop apartment of 630 square feet that people always thought we lived there, but we never did. But now we do.
I think it's incredible that, you know, you go from, you said, you know, you have the business in California, you know, the house everybody wants, the driving the vehicles, the things you want, and people think you have it all. You lose that. You come back out here with just a few hundred bucks to relocate your whole family without more than a one-day, two-day job. And God rebuilt your business back up into the point where you employed several people at one point. We were able to help keep several families employed and on payroll for several years. Rebuilt, you got a beautiful shop. And there it's 15th Dunningwig, right? 18th Duquesne, yeah, there. You'll see it all over there. You pass by and see the garden they have out there. It's so pretty.
And the concrete circle.
The concrete circle, yes. Everybody knows that concrete circle. And, it's just been amazing to see what God has done. And He's not through. He's a very creative. God's blessed him. He's got some other things that God's blessed him with and that he's in business with and doing. And it's a really cool process to see how God takes that. You know, very easy to say, all right, I've lost it all. What hope is gone. But don't giving up hope, not losing hope, allows you to continue to go forward. Now, Jana, I want to ask you and get you in on this conversation as well. Tell us about hope when you get news. When you think you're going in for some routine checkups or things that are wrong, they had no idea when the doctor comes back and gives you devastating news, tell us about hope at that point.
Well, I had fought for my health the entire year before this event took place, and I was actually living the most healthy that I had been my entire adult life. But on May the 4th, 2011, I had to go to the emergency room because I had a bowel obstruction. And I went in the next morning to have that obstruction removed. And right before I went in, the surgeon said, you know, worst case scenario, it could be cancer, but I don't think that's what it is. So I just thought it was something gunked up in there, you know, and they were going to have to get it out. I wake up from surgery with my husband and the surgeon standing over me, and I just couldn't believe the words that were coming out of their mouth. Not only was I waking up with a bag attached to me, but I also was told that I had hundreds of tumors lining the lining of my abdomen. I had stage 3 primary peritoneal carcinoma, and the prognosis from that particular cancer is 24 months with treatment. So at that point, I just thought I was done for. I had 2 years. I even remember when I left the hospital a couple of days later, driving by Walmart, and I was like, how many more times am I going to get to drive by Walmart? Because I didn't think it was very many more times, and I've been in there lots of times since then. You're never prepared for that news. You are never prepared. You can be the best Christian. You can read your Bible every day. You can have the strongest faith for everybody else, but when you hear those words that the end is coming, you're never prepared for that. And so I did a lot of crying, and I was really scared. But I remember once I was in the hospital, and everybody had gone home, and I was there by myself, and I had been crying and worrying and thinking, how am I gonna, how's my family going to do? What are we going to do? And the Lord very clearly spoke to me and said, Jana, I have given you a great responsibility. This is a great responsibility. This isn't about you. This is about how many people are going to be reached through you for me. And I'm going to give you the tools to fight this. And we're going to get through it. It's not going to be easy, but you're going to be okay. I don't know if I believed the Lord right then and there or not, and I sure didn't want that responsibility, but I accepted the challenge. And it was hard. It was a hard year. It was a year of more surgeries, complications from surgery, weekly chemo treatments, sickness, weakness, blood transfusions, not able to walk when you need to go throw up. You have to crawl to the bathroom. And I'm sorry for being graphic, but I'm just being real. It's hard to say, oh, yeah, Jesus, thanks for the responsibility. But I will say there were days when I had to draw on that faith that I had built up before I got sick. I think of the scripture, Jeremiah 17:8, which talks about the tree that plants itself near the water's banks so that when the drought comes and the heat comes, the leaves don't dry up because the roots are in the ground so deep it can draw from that life-giving water. And so that's where I was at. My leaves were scorched, but my roots were deep. And I knew that I could draw from the Lord in those moments. And he sustained me through the whole thing.
I remember on my ride, my wife and I were heading to the hospital to see you, and we'd just gotten the news. And I know a lot of people think that as a pastor we have all the answers, but I can tell you we don't. Pastors don't have all the answers. But what I always do is when I enter into a situation like this, I always just simply ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? I've just always have done that. Any situation I'm going into, when someone's gotten some devastating news or whatever, just ask the Holy Spirit to lead me. And I remember very distinctly telling me before I walked into your hospital room, Jana, that he said, I want you to get up there and I want you to get right in her grill and tell her she's going to fight.
Did.
And so I'll never forget.
No personal respect for my space.
It was a room full of people and I pushed them aside. She's laying in her bed with tubes and all that stuff, and I just pull up and I get right on her bed and right in her face.
He was in the bed.
Yes, and I was like, Jesus! But I remember just really saying, Jana, you're going to fight. You're going to get through this. And if anybody, the Holy Spirit has put a fighting spirit in you. So I want you to speak to that, because I think that this is what we got to understand, that sometimes hope feels lost, and even if you're a Christian, at times you feel hopeless at times. That feeling will try to dominate you. And when you're feeling that happen, you got to fight your way through that. So tell us some of the things you did to fight to keep hope alive when it felt like there wasn't hope.
One thing I appreciated about when Pastor Gene came to the hospital that day was the fact that he didn't preach at me. He didn't start quoting scriptures at me, which is not a bad thing to do, but that's not what I needed at that moment. He needed to remind me that there was hope, and he did. And many of you actually did that through my fight. I really had to rely on the Holy Spirit many times to speak to my friends and the people that had surrounded me, because there were days when I was too weak to fight for myself. And I would be really sick and weak, and I didn't want to even think or expend the energy to think. And my phone would ring, and it would be Judy and Roy, and they would call me and they would say, the Holy Spirit put you on our hearts today and you don't have to say anything. We're just going to pray. And so they would pray and they'd say, okay, well, we'll talk to you tomorrow. And then they would just hang up. And that kind of thing very much helped me. But one thing I remember doing, a strategy, was I got mad one day. Just mad. I was mad that I couldn't get up and go to church. I was mad that I couldn't get up and take care of my family. I was mad, angry, raged. And so I decided that I was going to take that, and I wrote a letter to the devil. Now, I didn't use words that a good Christian woman should use in that letter to the devil.
Lord Jesus.
Yes. He forgave me. But I wrote that letter, and I just reminded Satan who he was and who Jesus was and is. And I let him know that I thought that he was slime, but my God is there to take care of me and to restore me. And that even though right then it seemed like Satan was winning, he was not going to win in the end, because we already know what the answer to it is. He's got us right in the palm of our hands, on the palm of his hands, and he's going to take care of us. And I just let Satan know, you don't get to have me. You don't get me. So there were days after that where I was too weak to fight, but I'd pull that letter back out and I would start reading my own words. And the Holy Spirit would just like ignite a fire in me when I would read those words over and over. I hate you, Satan. Yeah, that's right. And so I would just fight in that way when there were days when I just didn't have that spirit of fight in me, but I had the knowledge of fight in me.
That's good. How about this, Jana? Tell us, I know there's a lot of people here that we have friends or family who get devastating news like this. And in our own attempt to try to help, sometimes we don't say the correct things. You know, people are trying to help, but, you know, they come up to you and say, well, they try to identify, you know, well, my aunt had this. God bless her soul. She only lasted a year, you know.
Yeah, I call those war stories.
Yeah, that's not obviously the thing that's going to bring hope. What can we do as a friend or family members to someone who's gotten devastating news like this to help restore hope, to help give hope, and just to encourage them? What's the best piece of advice you can give us?
Well, one of the things I think that was really helpful for me was to not be preached at. I'm sorry, I just didn't. That was just something. I had the knowledge of the scriptures in my heart, and I had that. But I needed to hear from people that there was hope. I needed people to fight in my corner for me, to say, I know it seems like all is lost, but it's not, and we're right here with you, fighting along beside you. I think that it's important to listen to the Holy Spirit's urging. I mean, I'm so thankful for people that called me on days because they were answering the call of the Holy Spirit, and they would just call and pray for me. I think it's important to have an ear to listen to those who are hurting, and a shoulder to cry on, because sometimes that's all that is necessary, is just a big old boo-hoo. And I think that those things are important when you're trying to help someone through it. Let them know you're there for them. Be that shoulder, be that ear, and just pray.
I'm going to ask musicians to come, and I want to ask Ned one more question, and then we're going to close in a time of prayer. Ned, what would you say to the entrepreneur or to the business owner here, or even to the person who maybe they're right here? I'm sure there's people in this room right now who maybe are facing foreclosure in their homes, or there's people who are trying to get their businesses going, and it seems like they've had good seasons, but they're going through a tough season, and they feel like, man, I don't know if I'll ever get out of this again, or, you know, we just get right there. I believe, what would you say to them as the best piece of advice as far as a Christian, obviously, in attitude and spirit to keep hope alive, and just to speak to them today?
Sometimes our attitude is mine, mine, mine. And you know what? None of it's ours.
Right.
Not one thing on this planet is ours except for our free will. And all I can say is that God has a plan for your life, a plan to give you hope and a future. And I'm not just quoting scripture. I'm talking about he's really a God who cares for each and every one of us that live on this planet. He designed us. He's got a plan for us. He pulled the plan out of his back pocket and showed me, and I went, oops, I better get back over here. He has a way for you to overcome the pressures of life that come against you, and that's trusting him. It's if we nothing is impossible to God. nothing. And, you know, I just gave you a shortchanged version of what we went through. There's lots of other things that were involved in it. But I don't have any regrets about what I don't have or maybe what I could have had. I only thank God every single moment when I get up in the morning and I go, wow, I'm vertical and I'm 74 years old, so I'm feeling pretty good about, I'm past my years, so I'm feeling pretty good about God loving me and caring for me and my family. And it's an incredible place to be, to know that the God of the universe has a plan and knows you personally, has a plan for your life.
Ned, why don't you pray for us? Let's bow our heads. I want you to pray for those maybe who are struggling with that hope of either their business or their own personal finances. And just, you know, there's hope. And God has not forsaken them. And I just pray over them this morning.
Father, you know where each and every one of us are in our lives. You know the burdens that we're carrying. And it's your desire, actually, Lord God, you sent your Son so the burdens could be passed on to him. But Father, as people go through the thought of losing their homes and their business and their cars or any of those things, they're all replaceable, Lord God. We have a chance. We have a chance to move forward the next day, and we just do one day at a time, the next day. And if you're in that situation where it looks like you're failing, don't take it personally. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan to give you a hope. And I can absolutely guarantee that no matter what you're going through, He has a plan that will show you which way to walk and how to walk in it. And all we have to do is, like Carol was saying, we have to be good listeners. We have to slow down and listen to what He's saying. And Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that we have that opportunity, that we can come before you with all of our requests, and nothing is impossible for you, Lord God. So thank you that you're giving us the opportunity, that you gave us the opportunity to have Jesus in our lives and guiding us, the Holy Spirit, showing us which way to walk and how to walk in it. So thank you, Father, for that incredible gift that you give us. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Jana, pray for the person who maybe has gotten that devastating news, or somebody they know has gotten that devastating news today, and it seems like there's just no hope for the situation. I want you to pray over them this morning.
I have to answer what the Holy Spirit is speaking in my heart right now. And He says that right now there's more than one person out in the audience today who's struggling specifically with cancer or a loved one with cancer. And so right now, sorry, the Holy Spirit's telling me, right now, if that's you, if it's your family member or you, the Holy Spirit is saying, you are going to walk upright, you're going to be clean, you're going to be free from the spirit of cancer. Father, we thank you right now, God, for your word. You said you'll never leave us nor forsake us. No matter what the news is, no matter what the situation is, no matter what devastation comes, you said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Father, I thank you because you are in the midst of these people right now. And Lord, I pray that anyone who is suffering through illness or any kind of situation, Lord God, where they feel hopeless, Lord, I thank you because your healing touch restores, can restore us back to perfect order, to perfect function, not only physically, but spiritually, relationally, financially. Father, you are the author and the finisher of our faith. And God, I just pray right now that you would just touch each and every person here that's in this audience today, God. Fill them with your hope. Fill them with your love, God. And as they leave this place today, Lord God, I want them to feel your arms around them, Lord God, just letting them know that I got you. I got you. We just love you, Lord. We thank you, Father God.
Amen. Amen. Jana, what year was it when you got your first diagnosis?
My first diagnosis was May the 5th, 2011. this past March, I hit 5 years past chemo, which means I am completely cancer-free.
Amen. Come on, stand to your feet. Give God praise this morning.
Just as healthy as any one of the rest of you.
Amen. Come on, let's close with this song. Do you guys appreciate them opening up their lives today, just sharing their stories? Give them a hand. Let them know you appreciate them very much. Come on, let's thank Him. We have a good Father today. Let's thank Him. He is such a good God. Come on.
Good Father, it's who You are. It's who You are. It's who You are. And I'm loved by You. It's who I am.
This morning before we leave, can we just lift your hands up to the Lord? Father, I thank You that You're the God who restores hope. You are the living hope. Our hope is living today. And Father, I thank You that we hear stories of restoration hope. When hope feels lost, that God, You are in the business of restoring hope. Through our tears, God, You restore hope. Through our pain, You restore hope. Through our sorrow, You restore hope. Through our disappointments, You restore hope. Through closed doors, You restore hope. Through rejection, God, You restore hope. And Father, I thank You that You restore hope in our life. God, I pray that hope is restored in the life of every believer here today. God, may they know that, God, You're speaking directly to them. God, You're speaking that hope would remain, that we would fight for the living hope. We would keep our head up and our eyes focused on You. Through our tears, we look up and see You. Through our pain, we look up and pursue You. And God, knowing that hope is alive. And we thank You today. Can you put your hands together who believe that? Say, thank You, Father, for our living hope. And before you leave today, let me just give you a couple things. First of all, don't forget, we need you to help us to stack up the rows around you. That would be a great help to your staff. Also, I want you to know we love you. Be safe today. Have a great New Year's Eve and New Year's Day. God bless you. We'll see you next year. Okay? Love you.